very particular about his name. And we're going to be talking about the names and titles of God tonight. The God of the Bible is called by a lot of different names. The most common name that you and I are familiar with is God, or Lord, and sometimes Lord with all capital letters. You'll see that in your Bible many times, especially if you have a King James Bible. Some of the newer versions don't do that. Though these names have revealed, these names of God have revealed themselves in various aspects of relationship with God and His creation, they are all interchangeable when we are speaking about God. So you don't have to say God, well, I mean Lord, well, I mean Jehovah. I mean, you, when we say them, we understand them all to be speaking about the one true God. And so you don't have to worry about using one inappropriately in our day and age. Now, there was a time when you would use a name describing God, that you would use a name describing Him for His characteristics, for the very thing you were thanking Him for. That's how intimately the Jews knew the names of God. I think we would be well served to know them better, but we would certainly look odd in society if there was a reason to be thankful for something and we used the proper name of God denoting our thankfulness to God. People might not even know who we're talking about, because in our English Bible, all of these names have been translated as either God or Lord with all capital letters, and Jehovah. And so we miss a lot of the intricate names, but we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that and see what the Bible says about it and how important it is. There's a number of secondary descriptive compound names used in the Bible, such as Almighty God or Everlasting God. And those are appellatives, or what we would call titles of God. They are not necessarily God's name, but they are titles to God. And things that you would say, you might call Donald Trump, President Trump, that would be an appellative. You would call him by his title, what he is. Somebody in the military, you might call them Captain Jones. And you're giving the appellative and their name. And that's what these are. So we're going to look first of all at the primary name of God. His primary name. And of course, God, we don't have any problem with God. We understand that. But this is derived from an Anglo-Saxon term, where we get the word the good from. And it's a translation of some Hebrew words, one being El, two capital letters, E and L. And generally that's pronounced Elah, and then Elohim or Elohim. Elohim is the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, this Hebrew word is translated. Now, this is Old Testament. In the New Testament, this same Hebrew word, El or Elohim, is translated from the Greek word theos. So, it's the same word, but the Hebrew being El or Elah, Elohim, and the New Testament, theos. So when you see God in the New Testament, it generally comes from the Greek word theos. Of course, we know the prefix. The prefix there, theos, is in theo. We know that we see that in words like theology. And so we're familiar with it. It's not a stranger to our mind. Now, El, actually, the two letters there in the Hebrew actually means strength. So this gives God the name Elohim, or the strong one. So when you think of of Elohim, you can think of the strong one. The name, this is the name actually for any generic deity. So when you're talking, like if a pagan nation talked about their God, they would use the same thing. They would call him their strong one. In the Bible, however, when you see that word used, all of ours are capitalized. Have you ever seen in the Bible when you see the little g? This? Well, that's that name being used, not meaning our God. So it's not ever capitalized.
Is there any differentiation in the Hebrew, or is it just context?
Context. Yeah, strictly context. It's good. Genesis 1:1 is the first place we see it. Of course, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then, of course, in Psalm 100, we're familiar with that passage of Scripture, which is the Thanksgiving Psalm. And let's look at that Psalm. Psalm 100. And it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Now, what do you notice about the word Lord there? All of the words Lord there are all capital letters. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. But then it says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." So now that you know that there's these appellatives and there's these things that describe position and title, it seems a little odd to us if we just read over it, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Well, we know the Lord is God. But that's actually saying a lot more than what we just read on the surface, isn't it? "Know ye that the Lord, He is the strong one." And we're going to look at Lord here in a minute and see what that means. Now, the most common word is Elohim. And it's a combination of El and Elah. And then, so these two words combine to get us this word in Hebrew. And the actual extrapolation of that would be because El means strength or strong, and Elah actually means to swear an oath. And so the Hebrew understanding of that word would be the faithful, strong one. He's sworn an oath, he's faithful, he's strong. And Hebrew scholars tell us that the word Elohim is called uni plural. Here is the description here. It's uni plural. What in the world could that mean? Somebody want to guess what uni plural means?
United all together, more than one, but it's united.
Okay, that's very close to actually what we're talking about. Go over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And go to verse 26. If you don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity, this would be a very hard one to explain. And so when the Jews were translating this and they were studying it, they had a lot of trouble figuring this out. So this is how they wrote it. Genesis 1:26. "And God said, let us make man in our own image, our image, after our likeness." Go down to verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." You see the struggle there in the Hebrew? You've got God speaking as a plurality, and then in the very next verse, God speaking in the singular. He did what He said, and so the Jews say, well, that's uniplural, and we don't really know what that means. We don't really understand this unknowable God here. But God is speaking as if He had multiple personalities, as far as how they looked at it. But we know He's one God and can't be more than one God, so we just write it like it was given. So we're just going to write it out the way that we have the words given from God. And so they declared, "Let us make man," and God created man in His own image. But we, who now have hindsight, 2020, we understand the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, this makes complete sense to us. We don't read it with curiosity now and say, how in the world, what's he talking about? But the average Jew did. They would say, well, we just have to explain that this word is uniplural, meaning there's unity, as Sister Edith said, but there's a plurality that we don't understand. And so some Jewish scholars, liberal scholars, actually translated it to understand that he was talking to angels. That he was talking to the angels around him and supposed that he was just having this discussion. But that's not what the Scripture says at all. And the most conservative Jewish scholars would agree to that. That's not what's happening. So that is the name of God. Any questions before I erase it? Because once I erase it, it's just like my memory.
It's gone.
It's gone. Okay, the next one is the word, the primary name. We had the primary name God, and now we have the primary name Lord. Now, I'm not writing this way by accident. These are all capital letters. Lord. Just like we looked at in Psalm 100, every time it said the word Lord, it was capitalized. You saw it every time. All the letters were capitalized, the whole word printed in uppercase letters. It's a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. 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 We're all familiar with all these words. Now, where the Old Testament has the word Lord printed in lowercase letters, where you'll see it sometimes like this. Oh, really? All of a sudden, I feel important. Hello, sorry we didn't include you in this, but my phone battery is dying. And so, well, you get it. Hope you can hear me now. So then, where you see it in the lowercase letters, the word Lord in the lowercase letters, this is a translation of a different Hebrew word. So when you see this, you know it's Jehovah. And when you see this, you're looking at another Hebrew word. And my writing is great. So when you see Lord in lowercase, it's the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai. Now in the New Testament, of course, this is Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we have to have that word too, don't we? Because they were just translating it in Greek. So they used a different word. Anybody want to guess what the word was? They never used this, but this is the one that's always used. So, what is that word in Greek? Does anybody remember? Kyrios. Kyrios. And that's an O, by the way, in case y'all can't tell. Kyrios. And so, but this word is used of the Lord Jesus, the Lord God. It's also used of somebody who might have been a lord over a manor. Somebody who would have been a slave owner. He could have been the Kyrios. He could have been the person in charge. So, because it was a utilitarian word. But it gives a description of God. And we're going to talk about exactly what that is. Now, the Hebrew word actually appears without any vowels. So when you see the word actually written in Hebrew, you see this translated into English. because they don't use vowels in the Hebrew language. We insert vowels so we can make them say something, because we don't know how to say something without vowels. But they just infer when they speak. But we have to have them. But that's the way it would be written in Hebrew, which is interesting. Now, Jehovah is a relative name of deity. It's a relative name of deity. Remember, God was also the name for deity in pagan worlds. They would use God, but we would use the lowercase g when we were when you see it in the Bible. And it's the same way with Jehovah. It is the name of deity and designates personality. It's used to indicate the special relation of deity to man. Now, the first time we see this, go over to Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 4. And this is the very first place in the Bible that we see it used this way. And it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God," there it is again. So it's not just in the days that God did it, but the days that the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So it appears here in Genesis 2:4, compounded with the word Elohim. Jehovah is the covenant name of God, strictly speaking, the only name of deity. Now, whilst the name Jehovah is used freely in the book of Genesis, we don't get the meaning of the name of Jehovah until all the way over in the book of Exodus. You may remember the story in Exodus chapter 3. Turn over there with me in Exodus chapter number 3 and start in verse 13. This is what it says. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." Notice all capital letters. "And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses." So we have that name shift again. So "I am that I am" is the meaning of Jehovah. In other words, Jehovah is the self-existent one. So when you think of the name Jehovah, that's what you're thinking. The one that is self-existent. Is the one without beginning or ending. Or in the New Testament, we call him the Alpha and what? Omega, which is the first and last letter of the Greek language. And so they're saying the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So the word Yahweh, which would be this, the word Yahweh comes from the Hebrew word root, which means to become, and it indicates self-revelation. So when we talk about Jehovah, we would say he is the self-existent God who reveals himself. And to be self-existent, of course, means that you don't need anything to predicate your existence, or there's nothing that your existence is dependent upon. In other words, I don't have to have anything to exist to explain my existence. But we can't think of anything that's been created in this world that doesn't have an explanation of something before it. So like we think about a table, we know that the table's made of plastic and metal, it had things before it. Well, God, being self-existent, not only doesn't have anything that constituted him prior to it, but he's dependent upon nothing to continue to exist either. And there's nothing we know of like that in this world. Everything in this world is dependent upon something to continue to exist. Even a rock, for example, is dependent upon the structure of the molecules and the atoms and the things that are spinning rapidly within that rock even though that rock doesn't look like it's moving, if you break it down to the tiniest levels, the very essence of that rock is really moving. There's things in there that's going on that our naked eye cannot see. And it's dependent upon gravity. It's dependent upon all of these electrical charges, everything, to hold it together. And if any of that ever stopped, of course, it would fall apart. And this is one of the descriptions that we get of the Lord Jesus Christ when we understand that He was on the cross. And even on the cross, all things exist by Him. And they continue because of Him. There's nothing that is going on that's outside of God's control, even when He was on the cross. So don't ever think that He's out of control for any reason. Now, the word Yahweh, this word here in particular, is used 6,828 times in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. So we're pretty well convinced that that's the name He expects us to know Him by. But most of us don't. We simply say God, and I don't have any problem with that, and I don't see a problem with that. There are some that are very, very particular in that. But God's given His name to us, revealed Himself to us in different ways, so it is obvious that we don't have to just address God with one single term, or He wouldn't have preserved it that way.
Don't we even see in Jesus' model prayer, He didn't say Yahweh, He said our Father.
So. Correct. So, you're going to run into people, though, in Christian circles, that if you don't call Him this, you're not speaking of God. And they'll get all sensitive about that. That's making much out of little. And we have to be careful, because that's the kind of stuff that causes divisions in a local assembly. And you don't want to be one that causes a division, because God hates those that cause division. Now, the name Jehovah itself, in this essence, occurs over 1,700 times in the Old Testament. All that the name Jesus means to us is what Jehovah meant to Israel. So when they would think of Jehovah, it has the same significance to them that it has to us. But in the New Testament, it teaches very clearly that Jesus is Jehovah. One of the places in particular, John 8:58. Jesus being the equivalent, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Joshua, or Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah is Savior. So that's where we get it. So that's Joshua's name, in case you were wondering. All right. The next word is Adonai. Now, this word here, as we said, is Lord with the little L and the lowercase letters. This is the possessive name of deity, denoting sovereignty and primarily meaning master. And it's in Genesis. It's applied in a couple of different places in this way. If you would turn over to Genesis chapter number 18. And here is the way that it is used in one particular place, as it is applied to men. Therefore Sarah laughed, Genesis 18:12, within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old? So, most assuredly, the word means master, or a person being in charge. Again, I'll read you this one, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, in the Hebrew, Adonai. So she called him Lord. And this word is found over 400 times in the Old Testament. And then that other word we looked at, which we we're talking about? Kurios. That's a R, by the way. This is the Lord in the New Testament, and it is used of God both in contact of Lord, being Master, also in the context of Lord, being Jehovah. And that would be all capitals, L-O-R-D. Let's look at some passages of Scripture so that you can see what we're talking about exactly. Go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 3, and look at this passage of Scripture. It says in Exodus 3 and verse number 4, "And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush." So do you see the two usages right there side by side? And Moses, and he said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." And let's see, is there another usage of it? No, there's not. So there you see the usage of these words, all of this, all speaking of God, all referencing Him, but being used in a different context. In one place, saying Master, in another place, saying Savior, that He is the Savior, He is the Deliverer, and then in another place saying He's the Master. Let's see, Matthew 3. Listen to this one. Here is the use of Kurios, and he says this in Matthew 3:3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So, any questions on that? So you're seeing the word, while they're used even in the same sentence, in the same verse, a couple or three different ways sometimes. So there's descriptions going on of who He is and what's happening. So it, if you really want to understand what's being said, you need to understand titles. If you were talking about a police officer and you just called him officer, if you called him patrolman, if you called him captain, if you called him sir, I mean, you're using all these appellatives describing him, but you're still talking about the same person, but all having different levels of authority. He's captain not over you. He's captain over the men in his precinct. He's officer, though, over you. But he might not necessarily be officer over the men in his precinct. He would be sir to everybody, even those that he, if he's outside of his jurisdiction, he would still be a sir. And so the descriptions are important if you want to understand in speaking about God. Now, here is a little help in looking at the Scripture to know what's being talked about. When you see Elohim in the Scripture, you look at this in the position of Creator and understand that in Elohim is the one who made me. So the Creator made. When you think of Jehovah in the Scriptures, you're thinking of a covenant. And this is the one who saved me. So you've got the one who made me, the Creator, and Jehovah, the covenant, the one who saved me. And finally, Adonai, we know that is Master or Lord. And this is the one who owns me. So this might help you as you look at the particular words in the Bible and as you see them written out, so that you would know God, Lord, Lord. So as you see them written, you can kind of get an idea of what's being discussed in the Bible. So when you see those words used, you know what's happening in essence. And so when you see them used in the same sentence, you're getting a real full picture of what he's trying to say. And I think this is really telltale here, because like I said, that same word is used to describe a slave owner or something of this nature, but it's also used to describe our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you don't miss it. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And so it's such a very deep and helpful. Okay, now let's look at the compounds of the names of God. The compounds. We're going to start putting some of these together, and we'll see where they're at in Scripture to give you an idea of what they mean. Since we've used them, I'm not going to be writing them down, so you'll be writing these down. It'll help me not to have to write them down because I'm slow when I write on a board. Okay, go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. This is one of the places. These are the generations, not of the Starship Enterprise. Anna looked at me like, of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that, and here's the phrase, that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. This is Jehovah Elohim. So you've got the two words together. And of course we know what we're talking about when we use those words. So this is explained here. Go over to Exodus chapter number 34. And Exodus 34, we see an interesting usage. You keep up with these words here so that you know what's being talked about. Creator, covenant, master, things of this nature. And here we're seeing a combination of Lord and God. He says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" The Lord God, the covenant keeper, creator. So, different usages here in their titles. So I hope this is starting to kind of click as you're reading them. You're going, okay, now I'm seeing this. Lord, Lord God, Master. And now we're going to look at a different one in Genesis 15:2. Genesis 15:2. Remember the last time we had Lord all capitalized. And here we've got God capitalized. Oh, hold on a second. I'm having trouble with my computer. Now I want my computer to work. Here it is. This is the Greek word. This is the Hebrew word where we get the variation. So here we see Lord God, and note that common to both these compound names is the name Jehovah. In Lord God, we see the personality and relationship of the Creator. We see a relationship also to His sovereignty. So in this particular verse, which is very important, this is what it says. "And Abraham said, 'Lord God, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He has a personal relationship with the Creator and with His King. And he's calling on Him to give him an answer to what he'll do about his posterity. Because he only has a servant in his house, a steward in his house, and he is wanting a son born of his seed. And he calls him his Lord God, dealing with him as Creator and as King.
And it is in Exodus when he uses Jehovah Elohim. He's talking with Moses about his covenant people. And here, he's talking, Abram's talking to God personally. And I think of the New Testament that tells us that Abraham talked to God like a man talks with his friend. And he's talking to him here about what he's going to do about his heir.
That's good.
He speaks to him as Adonai, or his master. More that one-on-one personal relationship instead of the covenantal pluralistic relationship.
That's interesting. Yeah, I think that's very good too, because he's saying, look, you own me. You have absolute control over me. What am I going to do? What are you going to do?
Mm-hmm.
Because you're my master. You are my Lord. And so the more you get to understand the usage, the more it will bring the passages to life. And I guess that's one of the things that we don't do this three times a week like we might in a normal college setting. It's going to be incumbent upon you, if you want to know this, you're going to have to read them and study them, and every time you see them. A good habit for you might be, if you are struggling with remembering them, is to go through your Bible, and every time you see one written in a particular way, maybe you put a little number at the top of it. And then at the front of your Bible, you list 1, 2, 3, and you list the definition of it. So when you start seeing something in the Bible there, and you see the Lord is all capitalized, I'll call that 1, and I'll know that that is Jehovah. I know that's what I'm talking about. And maybe number 2 will be Elohim. He'll be the Creator. And that's where we see the word God. But if it's all capitalized, and we know we're using, you know, if it's small letters, we know that we're talking about the one that owns us, the master. And so you could get this little pattern going, and it would help you to see it, just like Pastor Josh pointed out. One, he's talking about a nation. The other, he's talking an individual relationship. Abraham's speaking to God. You own me. You're the great Savior. You're the sovereign. Now, there's some appellatives, and they are all the ones that we're going to find in the Bible that have, I'll leave this up here for now, this, the E-L, the appellative E-L. And when we talk about that E-L, remember, it's strength or strong one. Strength or strong one when you see L in the Scriptures. And there are several compounds applied to the word Elohim, which help to emphasize certain aspects of the deity. Go over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. And it's the very first verse, I think. Yes, it is. Okay. My phone is not cooperating at all for some reason, and I don't know why. Let me see if I can fix it. Aha! It's now fixed. Okay. All right. Good. If I knew how to use my phone, it would be a whole lot better. Okay, let's do it again. I don't know what to do. Okay, never mind. I'm just going to stick to my notes and forget trying to read the Bible. No, it's okay. I downloaded some extra stuff on it today to try to make this go a little bit deeper into the breaking down of the words, and it just messed it up. So I'll fix it. So the first thing we see is Genesis 17:1. This is translated from the Hebrew El Shaddai. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. And there it is. The word Shaddai comes from a Hebrew word. We would pronounce it Shad or Shad, S-H-A-D. And the real meaning of that word is breast. It's breast or breasted one. Hence the term El Shaddai carries with it the idea of the nourisher or the giver of strength or the provider, the one who gives all provision. And with that in mind, read that again and see what it says. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, okay, he's at the end of what we would call the course of a time that a man could have a baby. His natural ability should be gone at this point. And he said, I am the nourisher and giver of strength. I am the one who provides. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. So he committed to do it. And that's where the word El Shaddai is. So the El appellative there applied helps to emphasize strength in the strong one. The next one is in Genesis 14. And it is, let's see, in verse 18. And this one is El Elyon. And the word, remember, El has to do with strength and strong, and Elyon has to do with that which is high or lifted up. So look at the verse now. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the El Elyon, or the Most High God. Go over to Genesis chapter 21. And let's see, verse 33. This is the everlasting God, as we read. And here's what he says. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the El Olam God. El Olam, which means literally El being strong and strength, and Olam has to do with an indefinite period. Yes? 33. Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And like I said, Olam, O-L-A-M, has to do with an indefinite period, a time that doesn't have a beginning or an end, really. And if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can see all those words in there, or if you've got it on your phone, if your phone's working. Is your phone pulling them up? I'll touch on it. Everlasting. Fail.
That E-L-A-M.
If you've got my phone in your pocket, you can use it on there.
E-L is one word, and then O-L-A-M. Oh, it's okay. El Olam. E-L-O-L-A-M. Okay. Now the names, there are several other names, in fact. The names such as El, El O Israel, and El Royai, and El Bethel are found in the book of Genesis, and they are not names of God. They're actually map locations. So they have named an area to mean something to them about God, but it's not God's titles. So it's El Israel, El Royai, and El Bethel. So when you see those in there, that's not names of God. Only location. Now, we looked at the El appellatives. Now we're going to look at the Jehovah appellatives. There are two compound names of Lord, all capital, the all capital Jehovah. There are two compound names which relate to his deity, and there are seven titles which relate to man and our redemption in Christ. So there's two names, or two compound names, and seven titles, and we're going to look at those. So if you're keeping note, that's what you're going to have when we're finished here. Go to 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And verse number 3. And here's what we read. "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord, were there." Now, this is not the verse that I'm supposed to have.
Not the Lord of hosts.
Yeah, that's it right there. Thank you. I'm going to get rid of my plus, go back to my normal Bible so that I can see it, since none of the words will come up when I click on them. It's 1 Samuel 1:3. They went up. 1 Samuel 1:3. They went up to a sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. And so that's it. The Lord of hosts. This is a compound name of Jehovah. Now, the name is translated from the Hebrew word Jehovah Sabaoth. Sabaoth. Does it come up as that?
Yep.
Well,
I wouldn't know that's how it was pronounced, but Tsebaah.
Yeah.
Sabaoth.
Well, that's the transliteration of the word, not the actual translation.
Yeah, exactly.
The actual translation has to do with the primarily the term host refers to the spirit world, in a secondary way, the armies of men, in a military term, revealing the mighty power of God. There you go. So we call it something else.
So in Martin Luther, the Lord of hosts is a
mighty fortress. Or he says Sabaoth.
Sabaoth, his name.
So, there you go.
Sabaoth, does that not mean Seventh day?
No, because that's not the actual Hebrew word. It's called Sabaoth, but that's different than Sabbath. The word Sabbath means to rest, and we have a different word here, even though it looks very familiar.
I thought that was their way of spelling.
No, it means an army. A spirit world army. Don't you love it when you learn something new? I do every single day. I learn something new and I'm like, really? And it's usually me pronouncing something wrong. And ever since they've come up with this whole YouTube thing where they pronounce things, it's amazing. So, almost learned to speak English now. Almost. Give me a few more years. The next one is the Lord Most High. The Lord Most High. Go to Psalm chapter 7. And let's look at the very last verse in Psalm 7. Psalm 7, 17. It says this: "I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." And in this one, this is Jehovah Elyon. E-L-Y-O-N. E-L-Y-O-N. Another...
with L as well? El Elyon?
It only has one, doesn't it? It doesn't.
Earlier, when you were going through the compound with.
Oh, yeah, that
God
was
God Most High God, or God Most High. Didn't we have that?
Yeah, we did.
El Elyon, and this is Jehovah Elyon.
We did. Yeah, we did. How about that? This makes me mad. Oh, okay, never mind. I think I'll get it fixed and it just messes up on me. Okay, it means transcendent one. Transcendent one. Most High transcends. He's not only is he over all, but he transcends all. That's the Lord Most High. Now, those are the two compound names. Here are the compound names revealing his deity, of which there are seven. Go to Genesis chapter 22. And look at verse 13. Genesis 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. This is Genesis 22, 13. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, this means basically the Lord will provide a sacrifice. The idea is the Lord will provide, but it is also contextually understood what he will provide. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. And just as God provided a substitute for Isaac on the altar of sacrifice, of course, Christ, the Messiah, provided the perfect sacrifice for sinners. So Jehovah Jireh is the name of provision. The Lord will provide. Go over to Exodus 15. Exodus 15 and verse 26. Kind of a long verse, but 15:26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And here it is. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, this phrase is translated from the Hebrew Jehovah Rapha. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Truly, God is our saving health. He heals the sinner, he binds the brokenhearted, he soothes the troubled soul. Jehovah Rapha then would be the name of preservation. So Jehovah Jireh is the name of provision. This is preservation. Huh?
How do you spell the last part of
that? Rapha, R-A-P-H-A. And that's just a transliteration of it. R-A-P-H-A, Rapha. If you spelled it R-A-F-A, I wouldn't say a word. But because it's just a transliteration for us to understand it better. But that's normally how the scholars spell it. And we'll be scholarly. You do know what scholar means, right? Student. So if anybody says, oh, you think you're a scholar, well, yeah, pretty much. I'm a scholar. Okay, the next one is in Exodus 17:15. Exodus 17 and verse number 15. And it says this, Exodus 17:15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Probably not how you pronounce it, but that's how I'm pronouncing it.
Why wouldn't they translate explaining that they did, like in other places, they put the Hebrew and here they just put the word.
Because they don't like us. No, this was God's plan to do it this way. His word is perfect, and therefore some things are easy to be got from the garden and other things must be tilled. I'm quoting a Puritan.
I was going to say, that was good.
Yeah. I was reading something just this week, and he was talking about pulling yams from the earth and how the yams. And he said, when you pull yams from the earth, they're much sweeter than the tomato.
Just because you have to work harder at it?
That's what he was suggesting, but actually yams are sweeter than tomatoes. But that's what he was talking about. He was talking about you go to greater labor to get something, so when you've worked to figure it out, it's a little more precious to you, and you tend to remember it better too. And so maybe this is the one that the Lord in particular wants you to know better, Debbie. So we're not going to give you the definition, and you're going to come back next week and tell us. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. The title means the Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. Meaning, He is the name of victory. He's the name of victory. There's victory in Jesus, you know, and you hear songs like that.
Those aren't sweet.
Yams aren't sweet?
No, yams are sweet. You shouldn't use an Irish potato.
No, but he said they're sweeter than tomatoes. A yam is.
Oh, I thought he was meaning...
The things you have to pull from the earth are sweeter than the things that easily fall into your...
So literally they are.
The potato, the regular potato, sweeter than okra.
There you go.
Didn't taste sweeter. It was sweeter.
I wonder if they had okra back then. And then, I mean, I'm sure they had it. I just don't know if they had it cultivated. Yeah, may not. And they didn't call it okra.
Maybe they did. You know, some of these real redneck terms are really old English terms.
That's true. Like afar.
Yonder.
Yonder and afar. Those are old-timey words. Okay.
I'm still hung up on
Sabaoth. I'm sorry. Sabaoth.
Sabaoth. We sing a song, we say that very word.
A mighty fortress is our God, Brother Josh pointed out.
So it means
the Lord of hosts.
An army, a great army.
Great host army.
The line is Lord Sabaoth is name. So we're saying the Lord of hosts is his name.
See? You came to this class and it paid off. Finally.
The Lord that rested on that day.
Yeah, that would be nice. I mean, hey, you know what? As far as I'm concerned, for that hymn, you can believe what you want. But the word means Lord of hosts. So, okay. All right. The next one is in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. If y'all will just be patient, and I know y'all aren't, but if y'all will just be patient, we'll just finish this tonight and won't take a break. If you need to go to the bathroom, just get up and go to the bathroom. What did I say it was?
Judges 6.
Oh, Judges 6. Okay, thank you. Judges 6 and verse 24. Judges 6, 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Jehovah Shalom. Ah, you do know that one. You're right. All right. Jehovah Shalom. Means, of course, Shalom means peace, and the title means the Lord who is our peace, and Jehovah Shalom is the name of peace. You've heard Jerusalem. Well, the original name of the city wasn't Jerusalem, but it was Jerusalem. It was basically the city of peace, but. And it was changed later to Jerusalem. So, okay. The next one is in...
Can I sounds like it came from Salem.
Salem?
Melchizedek.
Who? Huh? What'd you say?
Melchizedek came from Salem.
Yes, he did. He came probably.
Isn't that where they changed it to Salem?
He came from Salem.
Salem is just the same thing. It's just a derivative of the word Shalom.
And when they named the city here in America, Salem and New Salem, that was what the name meant. So, okay, the next one is in Psalm 23. This is a real difficult one. Verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Familiar with that one? And that phrase actually comes from the word Jehovah Ra'ah. R-A-A-H. Ra'ah. If you roll your R's. I don't roll mine. And it literally is the name of guidance. He's my shepherd, the one who guides. So when you... R-A-A-H. R-A-A-H. You know, when you get to know the basic meaning of these names and then you read the Lord is my shepherd, you don't even think about a person shepherding anymore. I always personified that whole thing and saw it in my mind until I was studying this out about a month ago when we were going over some of these names, more than a month ago now. And I was thinking about that, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not want. I'm not going to want or need anything. I won't have any need. I won't have a want. I won't be lacking anything because He was going to guide me into green pastures. He's going to make sure I get there. He leadeth me. I mean, it's just so different when you start looking at it based on what the names actually mean. Okay, number 6 is in Jeremiah 23. And in Jeremiah 23, we look at verse number 6. And if you have a King James Bible, this one is written as uniquely as anywhere in the Bible that you're going to find it. It says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now this one comes from a Hebrew word. I'm going to give you the Hebrew word in Daniel speak. Okay? So I'll have to spell it for you, but it is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And this is how it's spelled. T, as in Tommy, S-I-D-K-E-N-U. So it's Tsidkenu. I know, it's like knife. What does yours say?
Just Tzedek.
Yep.
T-S-E-D-E-Q.
Okay. Oh.
Right. Well, whatever yours says, I'm saying that the name is revealed from a prophetic passage of the Word of God dealing with the future restoration and salvation of Israel. And the name means imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. Righteousness given on your on the account of another person. Imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness? What did I say? The name is revealed from a prophetic passage dealing with the future restoration, salvation of Israel. The name meaning imputed righteousness. Mm-hmm. Does that help? Yeah. I don't know what you've got written down.
I got that, but you said something else, something about others.
I'm amazing. I say things that I don't even remember. Honestly, I do. That's the problem of talking too much. And here's the last one. Ezekiel 48. Ezekiel 48. I have more trouble finding the numbers on this thing than I do anything else. Ezekiel 48 and the last verse, 35. It was round about 18,000 measures. The name of the city from that day shall be this. Listen to the name of the city. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. This is translated from a Hebrew word. Test me on this one. Jehovah Shema. S-H-A-M-M-A-H.
Pretty close. Or it just says Shem.
It means the Lord is present.
Well, shouldn't you say in Hebrew there's not vowels?
That's true. Yeah, we're just adding vowels in like we want them to sound. So we can make that word say. Then why did we get Sidkenu? I mean, we should have added some different vowels in that. This is not Jeopardy. I'll buy a vowel. Jews like, I'm not playing that game. Okay. So it means the Lord is present. So Jehovah Shema is the name of the personal presence of the Lord. Now in all these Jehovah titles, we see Jesus Christ. He is our substitute, bearing sin's punishment. He heals us from sin. He makes us to stand righteous before Him with imputed righteousness. He gives us victory over sin. He brings peace in our hearts. And He is always present to guide us. Ta-da! We've done it. We finished it. Was that more difficult than most of them because you're trying to write and think and listen to me stumbling through it?
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. Because we only have just a tiny bit left, but we're going to stop there because my brain is completely fried. But any questions on any of the ones we've gone over?
Is there, like Lord in the Old Testament, is Jehovah Adonai. Is there another Lord in Greek besides Kyrios? Or is Kyrios
broken? I don't know. I'm not even going to try to look at it on my phone. I don't know. That's a good one.
That's
if there is, I don't know about it. Because I think that's just the universal
just
word.
Theos and theos in Greek.
Probably. That's what I would think. You could look it up.
I can remember off the top of the head.
You could look it up in Strong's, I guess, and probably just the word Lord and see.
Yeah.
But I don't. The King James Commentary would have it. I've got that on here. But I'm not even going to touch it because I don't know if it would or not. So, all right. If there's no questions, we're going to just be dismissed then. You got a question?
Yeah, capital L-O-R-D, is that in the New Testament at all?
No. No. I don't think it is. It's in Revelation.
His capital Lord is Jehovah and small Lord is Adonai in the Old Testament. So if it was capitalized in the New Testament, you know, all of them are capitalized in the New Testament, that might indicate a different order.
No, I got lost over. I was just asking why the capital Lord wasn't in the New Testament.
Just because it's a different language.
Yeah. You got to remember we're translating. Here, there's a capital L and a little
small L.
Small L.
That it's all caps.
No.
Well, yeah, in Revelation where it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
You remember
the phrase is capitalized.
You remember when I said that? Revelation. Remember you hear me saying that?
Curious. Yeah.
Uh huh.
But what is that?
But I don't know.
L Lord
mean.
Okay. You said it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all capital, but that's one word. That's the same word.
Yeah.
I can do that. I can look at that one. Yeah, he's Kyrios of Lords. He's Kyrios of Kyrioses.
Curious.
No, he's not. He's not curious about anything. Okay. All right. If there's no questions, we're going to...